Lord dropped on my heart, this Psalm 27. And I'm entitling it, A Confidence for All Seasons of Life. And it's funny, by Wednesday, I kind of already had it formatted. And then an event took place here in America that just shook it to core in the killing of a life, a senseless killing of a life, just to prove maybe a point or prove a whatever that you want to call it. And truly, our prayers go with that family during this time. And any of us could be in that situation for sure when we speak the truth and we live the truth. And people that don't like how we live or the truth we live, you become an object of their wrath. But remember what Jesus said. They didn't hate you. They hated me. But yet you become the target of their wrath. So you become an object of attention in that way. But we just don't get the attention of those that disagree with us. We get the attention of the one above who matters more than anything. What Jesus says matters. What Jesus says matters. And we're here today to stand in that truth. Amen. So I want to kind of preface this whole sermon around the confidence for all seasons of life. You never know what you're going to face. You never know what you're going to come up against. But God knows. God knows. And we're going to stand and read Psalm 27, verses 1 through 14. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 14. This psalm is a song as well. Some of the song, you do know the song. I know you know the song. Because it was a song that's been around for a long time. And it's the first verse, right? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my life and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Now I'll stop there, right? Because he's the strength of my life. I think it goes on like that. But nonetheless, this is that's the melody of this song. So I'm going to read it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besieges me, my heart will not fear. Though war breaks out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, what, all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep us safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will see. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foe, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. Let us pray. Father, today as we come before you, with some having heavy hearts for events that have taken place just 3 days ago, 4 days ago, but events that took place over 24 years ago. And Lord, constantly when these events take place, it reminds us once again that we need to be looking to you, because you are the author and finisher of our faith. We are not exempt from troubles. We are not exempt from difficulties or problems that may come our way. But Lord, we have someone who we can go to, someone who is there for us in the time of need. He is a present help in the time of need. And Lord, you are our light and you are our salvation. We rejoice in that today. Give us, oh Lord, a spirit of shout. Give us a spirit of praise. Let us give honor and glory to your name while we still have breath. And Father, for this, we're going to thank you for it now. We do pray for the Kirk family that you'll be with them during this time of their loss. Comfort them, be with them, surround them with your love, I pray. And all those, oh Lord, who are affected by this, we just ask your loving hand to rest upon them in mercy. And the oppressors, we pray that their hearts will be changed, that you would do something in their lives. The Bible does tell us to pray for those who despitefully use us and who says all evil against us. Pray that they will repent and come to the understanding knowledge that Jesus Christ is their Lord. And that's my prayer today. God, get a hold of them, get a hold of their lives, change them, rearrange them, bring them to the place of salvation, I pray this day. And Lord, we're just going to believe you for powerful things to take place now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Many years ago, and I still do it today, I will stand at the back door if I can get there and greet you as you leave church. I kind of just do that. That's just who I am. I greet you. If I'm not around the altar ministering, I greet you at the back door if I can. And this one year, we had a visitor visiting with us, and as that visitor was coming to the back door, there was this very tall gentleman in our church. Some of you know his name, Garth Stamm. And Garth was standing behind this gentleman, and the gentleman was trying to guess my age. And again, I'm not good at ages, but he was trying to guess my age. And finally, he got it. And Garth was behind him, and I said to the gentleman, turn around and see if you can guess this man's age. And he looked at Garth, and he said to Garth, I introduced him as Garth, and he says, I think he's 80 years old. And Garth says, no, you're too low. Oh, you're older than 80? And so the guy started climbing the ladder from 80, 81, 82, 83, 84, 85, 86, 86. So he got to 87. And Garth says, yes, I'm 87, but my birthday's in a couple of days and I'll be 88. And what I got out of Garth saying I'll be 88 is this. Garth was confident that he was going to reach 88 years old. He was confident he was going to reach 88 years old. Little did we know, in 4 months after that, Garth was going to depart this world and meet the Heavenly Father, just like Charles Kirk did as well. And church, I look at the confidence of the faith that we can have in Jesus today. I look at the confidence that we can have in God. A confidence that just doesn't last for one time, something that we're going through, but a confidence that can last for a lifetime. A confidence that will be used in all seasons of life, just not for a moment or a day, but every season of life that comes our way. And that's the question that I want to present to you today. Are you confident? Do you know where you're going when you depart this life and go into eternal life? That's the question that's on millions and hearts here in America today. And today, as we look at this psalm and this song, we are going to be thinking about our Heavenly Father throughout it. We're going to be thinking about God. We're going to be thinking about Jesus, our Heavenly Father, Jesus and the Son, Jesus Christ, and also the Holy Spirit who helps us and aids us and is there for us. We are living in challenging times. We are living in times that we're going to be challenged, and our faith is going to be challenged. But we need to do what the Scripture says in verse 5. Now we lift our heads above our enemies that are round about us. See, if we look down at our enemies, we succumb to them. But if we look up to our Father who's in heaven, look up your eyes unto the hill from whence cometh your help cometh from the Lord, the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting arms, and the King of glory shall come in. If you're not looking up, the King of glory can't come in, and you can't go into him. So I want to encourage you. Lift your head above the enemies that are around about you. Like many other psalms, we see that this psalm focuses upon the shelter and the protection that God gives us during times of trouble, during times of temptation. The Lord is my light and he is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? If God is there for you, and if he's a part of your life, and he's in your heart, and he's in your life, you have no reason to fear. And so we see again, this psalm is all about shelter and protection. And there are two words that resonate throughout this psalm, fear and confidence. Fear and confidence. You say, how do they go together? How does fear and confidence go together? How can you be fearful but yet be confident? And those are good questions. I'm glad that you're asking that I want to give to you today. That's the reason why I titled this sermon, A Confidence for All Seasons of Life. And isn't that what we need today? Isn't that what the Heavenly Father wants to provide for us? He wants to provide confidence in the midst of fear and trouble. Sure it is. And it is a confidence that we need to have and we need to hold on to. So when problems come our way, he can be that shelter for us and we can go into him, the shelter in the rock. So let's look at the first one if we can. Is there a more common enemy that affects all of us than fear? We all have enemies around us. But the common enemy that affects all of us is that word fear. Fear grips our hearts. It's a common enemy. We all have that common enemy that, today in our lives. Fear that would like to try to grip us and hold us hostage and put us in a headlock or put us in some type of bind that causes us to doubt God and stop looking to God. It's a common enemy that we all face today. I remember years ago, here's my next point. Is there anything more devastating to us than fear? It's one thing to have a common enemy that affects all of us is fear, but what's more devastating than fear itself? What can be more devastating than fear itself? One of my all-time favorite peanut comic strips, and I wish I would have found it because I have a book of Charles Schultz, hope I'm saying his name right, Schultz, book about comic strips about the peanuts. And I didn't find it, and I wish I would have found it. But I remember years ago looking at this, that Charlie Brown went into the nurse's office. And as he went into the nurse's office because he wasn't feeling good, the first frame said this, so here I am about to see the school nurse. And I did find this online, but I didn't find the comic strip. And the second frame is that Charlie Brown says, she's probably going to take my temperature and look at my throat. And the third frame, he worried and says, maybe she'll take a blood sample. I hope she doesn't take blood samples. Maybe she'll just weigh me. And then in the fourth frame, Charlie Brown agonized with his face and says, if she's meant to exploratory surgery, I'm out of here. You know, fear itself can captivate us. Fear itself can hold us hostage. And I don't know if you're like Charlie Brown, like most of us could be in this room today, that if we allow and dwell on fear constantly, it will end up controlling us. We often let our fears run away with us. We live in a very anxious age where we've grown accustomed to borrowing troubles from other people. When we see somebody else in trouble, we say, oh, maybe that'll happen to me. Maybe that might come my way. I got to protect myself. I got to do something so it doesn't come my way. And that all has its reasoning. And that's the traits of life that we all face. We don't escape those. We live on the edge more than we live in peace. And truly, this past week, people are living on the edge. They're living on the edge because they don't know what's going to happen and they don't understand what's going on. They may fear the economic setbacks and the losses that may be reflected or the bountifulness of what's happening in our economy today and saying, well, I might lose all of it. Or maybe the conversation centers around what's taking place this past week or 24 years ago when our nation was attacked. I wouldn't be surprised if any of you in this room this week didn't deal with a bout of some type of anxiety or fear or dealt with something on an occasion that expressed something or you heard something that got you captivated and controlled your thoughts. How many people fear the future? How many people fear the future? This is a floating fear that comes and goes like the ocean waves of life. They fear the future. They don't know what the future is going to give. They don't know what the future has for them. And if you want to name specifics, you can. Many times it's vague. Many times it just stirs up feelings of unsettledness and uncertainty. But yet those things come our way, and then maybe we settle them and say, well, you know what? I'm not there yet, so I'm not going to worry about it. This is a core issue of humanity, isn't it? The vulnerableness of the hazards and the threats that come our way sometimes that we have no control over. I can't control what somebody else says about me. I can't control what somebody else does to me. All I can control is how I allow it to affect me and how I allow it to come into my life. So we fear the future because change is such a distinctive characteristic of our daily lives. Change happens always. It's a daily characteristic of our daily lives. Change comes. Tomorrow you may have it all planned out, but something's going to upset that apple cart. Something's going to happen that's going to upset that apple cart. But yet we live in an age where the distinctive characteristic of our daily lives, the more we know, the better off we feel. But you know as well as I do, life goes on and on and on. Sometimes like people that go on and on and on. They fear death. They fear abandonment. They fear losing a loved one, either by death or divorce. They fear being cut off or ostracized. They feel the loss of a friend, or they fear the loss of the social status that they're in. So many hosts is the camps of fear today. It's not the enemy encamps around us, but we encamp around it because we just dwell on it so much. How many can't sleep at night because they're very fearful about what's going on or what could be going on or what could be taking place? And truly, I think they all have its place and it all has a meaning and a purpose. But yet at the same time, if our life is in God's hand, we can't worry about what may come our way. Because if your life is in God's hand, whatever comes your way, God allows. God is there. He works everything that happens in your life. He works together for your good. That's what he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He works it all together for good. Doesn't matter how evil it may be or how bad it may be or how good or how excellent it may be. He works everything together for your good. God is like a psalm master or a conductor with an orchestra. He has a way to just bring harmony out of chaos. He has a way to bring unity out of discombobulation. He has a way to do something way beyond what we could even ask or think. That brings me to my next point. If we're going to have confidence in the midst of trouble and fear, we need to have confidence in the midst of troubles and fear. We all have troubles. There's no one here today that's exempt from that, are they? If you are, talk to me after church. I want to know your secret. And then I want to send you to a publisher who will help you publish your secret. And you and I can make a lot of money. Because people are looking for those self-help books, aren't they? They're looking for something. We have the key. We have the answer to life. We have Jesus. We have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us in all truth. We have to have confidence in God's love and his care that can be our stronghold for living even in the midst of troubles and fear. I'm stressing that. Have confidence. Have confidence. You gotta have confidence that in the midst of God's love and his care, he'll work everything together for your good. I have to have confidence in that. Don't have confidence in me. Don't have confidence in the many different things. Psalm 19 we looked at last week. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we're going to remember the name of the Lord our God. That's where our trust is. That's where our hope is. That's where we're going to get what we need to deal with life and whatever comes our way. Some of our troubles are quite manageable. You say, Pastor, you don't know the troubles that I have. You're right, I don't. But I use the word some of our troubles. I didn't say all of our troubles, but some of our troubles are quite manageable. They devastate us because we fear them. We devastate them. They devastate us because we fear them. But they're manageable if you get God involved and God is a part of what's going on in your life. They become unmanageable when God is not there. They become unmanageable when you don't invite God in. They become unmanageable because you're depending upon your own wisdom and your own strength and your own knowledge instead of looking to God. Excuse me. I would offer you a drink, but I know that's not etiquette to do. So let me give to you if I could. Here is the first key for living with fear. Here's the first key, taken from the Psalm. We need to rise above them. We need to rise above them. I know in counseling and talking with people, I got to have them and hope to have them to understand they got to rise above it. You can't be looking at it. You can't live in it. You got to rise above it. And sometimes we don't want to rise above it, do we? In verse 6, it says, my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. My head will be exalted above the enemies that are around me. Somehow, some way, with God's help, you got to rise above it. You just can't give in to it. You just can't cadence to it. You can't cower to it. You got to rise above it. It's the one who gives into it, then it becomes unmanageable. It's the one who allows it to control them, then it becomes unmanageable. And they're not able to rule over that with God's help. As the psalmist says, above the heads of my enemy, I shall arise. There's a song we sing, I shall arise. There's something about arising above your problems. There's something about arising above what's happening in your life. Some of our troubles are quite manageable. They'll devastate us if we fear them. But if God is not helping us manage them, they will be devastation to us. Within themselves, they have no destructive power, but it is our fear that invests them with power. I hope you get that. Within themselves, they have no destructive power, but it is our fear that invests them with power. How many times we give in to it? How many times we give them power? When I had my grandkids over during Christmas time, we had a bathroom light in our bathroom that was like flickering. And somewhere, somehow, some way, my grandkids, they got the notion that a flickering light means there's a spirit there, a ghost. And I reassure them, believe me, there is no ghost in this house other than the Holy Ghost. And they said to me that night at prayer, Pepe, we know ghosts aren't real, but we're afraid of them. How many people make statements like that? We know they're not real, but we're afraid of them. And sometimes fear is that way. It's unreal. But yet we're still afraid of them. Of course, what I did was I took the bulb that was flickering and replaced it with a regular good bulb. I say, see, now you have nothing to worry about. I knew it, Pepe. They weren't true. But we still fear them. Something about them saying truth out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. We're afraid of so many things which in themselves have no power to hurt us except through the torment of fear that they inspire. And so many times they don't have power to hurt us. But what happens? We just fall into it and we allow it to be in our lives. And then what ends up happening, it torments us because we inspire it to keep on living. It's taken space in our head and in our heart and in our lives where it need not to be. It's a place that Jesus wants to be, not fear itself. I think of the dread of illness that is more damaging than the illness itself. The dread of illness than the illness itself. I don't know if you met anybody like that. I don't know if you saw people like that. They're afraid of the illness, and they're not even ill. They're not even ill, but they're afraid of the illness. What about kids? The fear of failure can be more fatal than failure itself. How many kids will not try to do something? I'm picking on kids here because we see that we see it the most in them. But how many adults are here today that they don't want to do anything because they feel that they're going to fail? The failure of failing stops them from doing things. Pastor, I don't want to be an usher because I'm afraid I might not shake someone's hand right. Pastor, I don't want to be a Sunday school teacher because I'm afraid I might make a mistake in teaching. I don't want to work with the World Rangers or the Missionettes because I'm afraid I might not teach them well. You're no better off than anybody else, no better off than I am. I'm far from perfect. But yeah, I know that I'm not going to let failure stop me from saying and being what God wants me to be. I resolved that issue a long time ago. The enemy likes to come once in a while and whisper in my ear and say, what good are you doing? What good are you doing? What good are you having on anybody's lives? These are things that the enemy likes to whisper. He whispers them to me. I don't know if he whispers them to you. But that's how the enemy works. If he can get us discouraged and get focused off of God and get focused on ourselves or the things that we're dealing with, he's won the game. Nothing can take the fear out of your life other than a deep awareness of God's nearness and his love concerning you. Nothing can take that out of your life. Nothing. Because you need to have a deep awareness of God's nearness and his love concerning you. I'm sorry, my allergies are really kicking in here. Sorry to blow my nose, people. You're going to hear it. Psalm 30 or 23, verse 4. I will fear no evil, for who is with me? Who's with me? God. Thou art with me. I will fear no fear because God is with me. A particular psalm that says it so well, even here, I pray with people that are going through the valley of the shadow of death. Because the next verse says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. You know, there's just something about knowing the truth and living the truth in your life. There's not much to fear when you're in a shadow. There's not much to fear. And just hear me out. I may fear a dog, but I'm not going to fear the shadow of a dog. Do you get what I'm saying? I may fear a snake, but I'm not going to fear the shadow of a snake. Because a shadow can't bite. A shadow can't sting. The shadow only makes me aware of danger, but the danger cannot touch me. There are many shadows that each of us have in our lives, and God wants to help you to overcome them. God wants you to have a consciousness that he's there and he's your helper, and he's there to help you. He wants to support you. His presence and his concern is there. He releases us from that fear of the many shadows and gets beyond the reaches of many seeming evils. We're surrounded by them, but yet they're just shadows in God's eyes. We sing that song too. It's a psalm, a song that we sing. In the shadow of his lights, I worship you. There's just something about being in his shadows. There's just something about being in his shadow and not in the shadow of danger. There's something about being in the shadows of the Lord and the protection that comes from that shadow. Let's go to the second one. Here's the second key for living with fear. That's that some of our troubles can be turned into positive meanings. Here's the second key for living in fear, verses 3 and 4. That some of our troubles can be turned into positive meanings. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war breaks out against me, even then will I be confident. Here we go. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Charlie Kirk said it many of times, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He was just quoting scripture. But yet I believed he believed that. He believed that. And you need to believe that as well. Our troubles and problems can be a blessing rather than a curse. Let's put it in a way that we can understand it. Our troubles and problems can be a blessing rather than a curse. They can provide power rather than make us powerless victims. I want you to get that. Our troubles and problems can be a blessing rather than a curse. They provide power rather than make us powerless victims. See, much as we hate trouble and complaining about it, and trying to avoid it, God uses it to help us to what? Grow and mature so we can become more like him. So don't think that God's going to spare you of troubles. Don't think that God's going to spare you of problems. He wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. He wants you to become something great for him. And the only way that's going to happen is you're going to have to go through it. Though sometimes you want to walk around it. Sometimes we just want to avoid it, but God doesn't allow that to happen because he wants us to grow and he wants us to be mature. So many times that we don't want we want the troubles and we want the cursings that come with it. We don't want the blessings that can come out of it. And that's the power that God provides for us today. He provides us the blessing, not the cursing. He gives us what we need, and we can handle the problems and the burdens that may come our way. Don't let your problems be cursings to you. Let them be blessings. Say, God, what do you want to teach me through this? God, what do you want to show me through this? Lord, I don't want to be fearful. I don't want fear to grip my heart here. God, I give it to you. You are in control. And Lord, if you're in control, I'm going to have confidence in you, and I'm not going to let fear have its venomous way in my life. I'm just going to say, Lord, it's yours, and it's your problem, and I give it to you. That's not easy to say, but that's what you got to say. You got to give it back to God. You got to just give it back to him. And if fear is going to have any power in your life, the only power it's going to have is the power that you give it. So let God turn those fears into blessings. The third key that I want to talk about here for living with fear, that God will provide divine protection to those who fear him. God will provide divine protection to those who fear him. I know this is not an easy statement to make, but the Bible makes it, not me. Because verse 5 says this, "For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." What will God do? What will God do for you? He will provide divine protection for those who fear him. Many of you remember the story of a lady. Her name was Louise de Graff. Amonestation years ago, when she persuaded an ex-convict or an escaped convict from a Tennessee prison to surrender. The story goes that this man broke out of prison and he got a gun. He ended up at Louise's house, brandishing this gun. And with this gun, he thought he was in control. This short, gray hair, grand, motherly woman told the prisoner to put down the gun because she was going to fix him some breakfast. Surprisingly, the prisoner did that. Then in the mild manner, the woman spoke to this young man about her faith in Jesus Christ and about how he could have a better life if he accept Christ as a savior. When the breakfast was prepared and served, she asked him to bow his head and for them to say grace together at the table. And Louise prayed that this young man will come to the understanding knowledge of Jesus Christ as his Savior. They ate breakfast together. Their story goes on. They were amazed. It was an amazing thing that happened. This young escapee telephoned the authority, and before long, he was back on his way to the Tennessee prison. God changed this young man's heart. God changed this young man's heart. This young man thought his power and his security was in a gun. And with a gun, he thought he was in control. But Louise knew something different. Louise knew something different. She knew the ultimate authority that she has in Christ. And she trusted in that authority, and she overcame her fear. And with confidence for the season of life she was in, she was able to lead this man to the Lord, to the Lord. Now, you may say, well, that's that circumstance. What about Charlie Kirk's circumstance? What about him? Where's God's divine protection in his life? I'm going to give you a statement, and I don't know if you can grasp it, but hopefully you can. Here's a statement. We need to have a healthy understanding of God's protection, that he will watch over us and protect us from evil, but not from ourselves or from his purpose. I can only answer for you about Charlie Cook is this. Kirk is this. God had a plan for that man's life. God had a plan for that man's life. Though evil looked like it prevailed, evil didn't prevail. Look all over the news media. That's all you hear. He was a Christian. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The opportunity of witnessing is so evidentiary in the news media today. This young man's life had an impact on many people's lives, as well as the other way too. No matter what, his life had an impact, positive as well as negative. But nonetheless, God's divine protection was upon him. Because I'm sure when he took his last breath, maybe the angels weren't there, but maybe Jesus Christ was there and took him into the loving hand of the Father. Just like he did with Stephen, the martyr, in Acts chapter 7. Jesus stood. You know, there are some things that I do that I do get God's attention. And I know there are some things that you do that you get God's attention. But I can't say for certainty that I ever did anything like this that got God's attention. God's protection is something that we don't fully understand. Evil's all around us. I know that. When I think the extent of evil that has taken place over my lifetime, for 62, going on 63 years. The year that I was born, John F. Kennedy died, was shot and assassinated. When I was 5 years old, Robert Kennedy, Martin Luther King, and many other, eight other people, Robert Kennedy, many others, they were shot and killed and assassinated. That just brings me into the 70s of the racial wars that went on and the ethnicity wars that went on, where the separation that took place in the schools and the riots, Kent State and many others. I remember being a young kid and watching these things on the television. Never exempt from them. And that didn't even account for the Vietnam War and all the other things that went on. There are kids in this room today that were not alive when 9/11 happened. My grandkids weren't alive. You weren't, right, William? Stella? No, you weren't born yet. Jaden, guys? No, you weren't born. So you only know history, but there are those in this room today that know what took place on that day. But you know what took place 4 days ago because it's all over the news where Charlie Kirk was assassinated. History itself, again, repeats itself. Evil is everywhere. There's a number of people around us, and there are people that are dying for their faith today. I just went over the course of my lifetime, how many that are older than me in this room that can explain more and say more of things that you have actually seen and heard. But I gotta believe that God has a purpose why all these things take place. We may never know that purpose until we get into heaven. But we do know this much, that God is in control. I don't know if I put this up on the board, but I have a side note here in my notes. Divine protection doesn't keep us from being crucified. It didn't keep Jesus from the cross. Divine protection doesn't keep us from being crucified because it didn't keep Jesus from the cross. God's got a purpose. So hopefully I gave you three things out of Scripture that will help you to deal with fear that may be in your life. Let's look at the last one. Let's look at the moment of this psalm in the last four verses. The movement of this psalm in the last verse, four verses. It's up on the board. It says this: teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. We know that. We see that. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart, wait for the Lord. David's enemies were trying to destroy his soul. But there's one thing they, or destroy his body, but there's one thing they could not destroy, was his soul and spirit. They may destroy his body, but they could not destroy his soul and spirit. David was confident in God and that God would do what he said he would do, and God could do what he said he did, what he does. That's the beauty of what God does. You see, he was not delivered from trouble, but he knows an ultimate protection that God provides. And that's what we look at. David even said in other Psalms, Lord, reward my enemies. Let me not punish them. You punish them. Boy, wouldn't you like to have God on your side there? Don't you want God on your side? Let God punish your enemies. Let God punish those that come against you. Let God deal with them instead of you have to deal with them. I love it when there's a situation where I'm praying that, God, you got to undertake in this situation. I don't want to do it, Lord. I'm afraid. Sometimes I can be confrontational. Other times I'm not. I pull back. And I pull back because I want God to do it, because I don't want to do it. Sometimes I have to do it, but other times it's neat when God takes care of it. It's neat when God takes care of it. But that's the protection that David had. He knew his ultimate protection comes from God. He didn't have to worry about his enemies. They may destroy his body, but his soul and spirit would be with him. David was confident that God could do it, and if God can do it, man, that's good enough. And let me say a quick word about what confident isn't for those that are here today. Confident isn't wishful thinking. I'm confident that this lottery ticket's going to make me rich. Your confidence is in the wrong person. Confident isn't wishful thinking. Oh, I wish that person would do this for me or do that for me. See, confident in many ways is a strength that we obtain. Confidence in many ways is a strength that becomes a state of mind that operates on firm footing and constantly lean on something greater than ourselves. If he's your crutch, if he's the one that you lean upon, I say to you, keep on leaning. Keep on leaning. Don't give up. Don't think today that you don't need him anymore, because you need him every day of your life. Confident grows out of courage. Confident grows out of the desire to become more like him. The more you become like him, the more you begin to think like him. The more you read his word, the more his thoughts engraft into your mind and your heart. The more you want him in your life and your desires is to become more like him, God begins to do things in your life. And when you take the initiatives, then God just begins to pour out his blessings upon you. But if you did never take the initiative, then nothing will ever happen. Confidence is the center of your outlook in life. And when you have confidence, you have a springing board to do many fine things. And there are many fine things that you can do in life. There are people that you can touch. There are people that you can minister to. There are people that you can be in their lives that I will never be in their life. I'll never be in their life. But you are there, and God wants to give you the confidence to minister to them and to speak that truth. Without that confidence, church, we can do little. Matter of fact, without that confidence, we can do nothing. Because without him, we can do nothing. Now, I want you to listen to the last confidence that is breathed as a prayer in verse 14. This is the last confidence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Church, I'm believing that God's still going to do good in this land. I'm believing that good is going to come out of what's happening. I believe that there's going to be a great revival. Things are going to happen. Souls are going to be saved. Things are going to happen. I don't know it all, but I do know this much. When troubled times come, people start crying out to God. When things are going good, people don't look to God or cry out to God. But when things are going wrong and things are bad, people cry out to God. So let me just bring in summary, Christian, as you guys want to come up, if you would, worship team. In talking about confident in all seasons of life, I'm just going to say the three truths again. Many of our problems and troubles are manageable. They have no destructive power except as we allow our fear to give them power. The second one, some of our troubles, even evil that comes us our way, that our problems and troubles can be a blessing, not a curse. And then the last one, there is ultimate protection from our enemies, divine protection for those who trust in the Lord. That's the confidence that we need today. That's the confidence that the Lord wants to give to us, and he wants to give to you. So I'm just going to ask a basic question, because I think we are bold enough to do this. But I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor John, I never gave my heart to Jesus. I never gave my heart to Jesus. I'm going to ask you to be bold. I'm going to ask you to give me a sign by upraising your hand. If you need Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior today, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to be bold. I want you to have confidence in what you're doing. This is nothing that's done sheepishly. This is not something that is done just to pass time or close our service. Years ago, there was a story about a Russian general that went into a church. And he went in the church with his men, with their machine guns. I'm not going to do that here. But they went into a church with their machine guns. And the general says, "Everyone that's not a Christian, get out of here." Half of the church ran out. Then he says, "Lock the doors, close the doors." They locked the doors, closed the doors. His men and him, they put down their guns and says, "Okay, come on now, let's worship God." You know, where are you in your relationship with God? I care about that today. I care about that. If you don't know Jesus, you need to ask him into your heart to be your Savior. You don't know what tomorrow is going to be. You don't know what tomorrow and what's going to happen tomorrow. But I do know this, tomorrow is in God's hands. And I want you to be in God's hands. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm looking around the room. Is there anyone here today that needs Jesus Christ in their heart as their Savior? Do you need Jesus? I'm asking you. I'm asking. I believe there are those that are here. God's prompted my heart. He's saying there are those here that need me. And they're just too afraid. They're just too afraid. I want to break down those barriers. If you come up here, I'm going to pray with you. I just want you to know you're not going to come alone. There are men and women that will come up behind you. They will stand with you because they know what your commitment that you're making. And that commitment is going to be a commitment that's going to last a lifetime. I don't want to belay this, but do you need Jesus today? If you do, raise your hand. I trust everybody's in the right relationship now. Christians, maybe you are here today and you say, "Pastor, I have fear in my heart. I don't trust in God and I'm being destroyed. Will you pray for me?" Raise your hand if that's you. Amen. 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 I appreciate the honesty, the sincerity. "Pastor, I have fear in my heart. I have fear in my heart. I don't trust God and I'm being destroyed by my fear. Pray for me." Now here's another one. "Pastor, I want God to turn my problems from curses to blessings. Pray for me. My problems are cursing right now. I want them to be turned to blessing." Amen, amen, amen. Amen. God knows your heart. He knows where you're at. I'm not looking for hands. I'm looking for commitments. And I'm going to pray with you for that commitment. And the last one is, "Pastor, I need God's protection on my life. Pray that I have confidence in him, that he's going to take care of me in all the seasons of my life." And if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. We're going to sing this song before I pray.